Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 21, and by many is considered some a form of apocalyptic end times prophecy. I hope we can tread carefully and understand what God would have us know about this these verses this morning as we hear it. It's Jesus speaking to his disciples. Questions asked, answers given, and some concern about what those answers might mean, both for the original hearers and for us today. Hear now the word of God as it comes to us from Luke 21, verses 5 to 19. I'm reading from the New International Version. Some of Jesus' disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" Jesus replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and the time is near. Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and uprisings, do not be frightened. These things must happen first. But the end will not come right away." Then Jesus said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilence in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will seize you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and put you in prison, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. And so you will bear testimony to me. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand about how you will defend yourselves. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you will win life." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, holder of all life, we ask that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our heart, the actions, the outward actions of our lives, in words, thought, and deed, may be wholly acceptable, inspired by your word working in us this day as we journey close to the Master. Your word made flesh among us. We ask, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was going to start out by going, "Ooh," because some of this is very serious language. Some of this is not fun stuff. This is not the kind of thing we always expect somehow in our early immature Christian walk, that since we have aligned ourselves with Jesus, since he has found us, and that's a whole other sermon. We said, how many have found Jesus? It's like, yeah, right? You really think you found him, or did he find you? But since Jesus has found us, that somehow the rest of our lives will be filled with only soft, fuzzy bunnies, nice, sunny, warm days, no conflict, no challenge, no uphill will ever happen. It's just an easy coast from here to eternity. We have that. Somewhere along the line, we've been taught it, or perhaps we start to believe it ourselves. But the truth is, really, that's far from how it goes. Every single person who has chosen Jesus as Savior has, of course, naturally, if you're for God, then you must be against everything that is not godly. And there's a lot of that out there. So we realize we're going uphill the rest of our way, except that we have a Savior with us. We have a Redeemer with us. We have someone who loves us. I think that's where we probably need to start. You know God loves you, right? God loves you? Turn to your neighbor and say, God loves you. Now, did you hear it, what they said? Because I think this is where we need to begin today. We need to know deep in our hearts, not just buzzing around in your ear, sometimes like the speakers or sometimes even like, you know, the microphones. But we need to know deep down inside, God loves me. Now, some of us will giggle and smile and we'll say, yeah, that proves God's got a sense of humor. No, God loves me. God loves you. And you need to hear that. Because as much wiser, much more thoughtful, much more godly persons have already said before me, a text without a context is just a pretext for anything you want it to be. Some people have used these texts to throw scare into God's children. Some people have used these texts to say, you got to turn or burn, folks. There's not much time left. I don't believe that was Jesus' intent at all. I want us to know that this comes, Jesus knew we would be hearing this. But this comes, we need to hear it possibly one of three different ways, or maybe three different ways. First of all, the day Jesus spoke this was a long time ago, wasn't it? And in fact, the things that he was talking about had not yet happened, at least not all of them. And so, of course, the first question on their mind was, what's he talking about? This Jesus keeps challenging us. He keeps bringing up things that we haven't even contemplated in our minds yet. And they say, well, when? How will we know? What? Tell us more. And then, of course, we have the context that Luke was writing this down after the tradition had been handed down. We know that Jesus was alive in the early 30s, 30, 31, 32, 33. Luke is written probably somewhere around between 75 and 90. And by that time, Jerusalem had fallen. The temple that Jesus was near, the temple that those disciples saw before their eyes, the temple that shone in the morning sunlight so brightly that it was truly a vision from heaven, was gone, been destroyed in the desolation in AD 70. So on the one hand, Jesus is talking to people before things happen. On the other hand, Luke is sharing something that's happened already 15 or 20 years in the past. And now here we are in 2019 reading this and thinking, is he talking to us? Or is he only talking about things that have happened a long, long time ago and the context is lost? Well, if we know anything about Scripture, we know that God doesn't waste anything. These words are not just meant for back then. It has application to our lives today. And most of us, of many seasons, I like that, most of us of many seasons, know that life has been difficult. Some of you here either have experienced yourself or have had close ones, parents, even grandparents, experience some of the most traumatic things this world has ever shown. A world literally torn apart by people's trying to destroy each other. Sacrificing the only thing we really have to give, our life, so that others might live. So we know something about what Jesus is talking here. He says, he looks at this beautiful temple. And you know, we have some recreations, we have some computer graphics that have tried to show us what it looks like, but I think it all pales in comparison because we don't really have any photographs. We have detailed understanding. If you want to go back and look at 1 Kings as they were building it, I started doing some research on some of the stones, some of the exquisite stone masonry that was done thousands of years ago that's still holding up. Perfectly cut stones by hand. Perfectly cut stones out of the quarry by digging a small trench, inserting a piece of lumber, soaking the lumber, and then the lumber swelling cracked the rock. Or waiting till a certain time of the year to, after drilling small holes, pour it filled with water and let the ice actually crack the rock. And then to chisel away so that these joints, thousands of years later, joints without masonry to hold them together, are still held so tightly that parts of that wall still stand today. Those of you who have been to the Holy Land, you may have seen that wall. But that's only part of it. Some of those stones go between 50 and 280 tons. I still enjoy watching those programs sometimes on Saturdays. You know, how did the pyramids get built? How did the temple get built? How did these things get lifted up? They didn't have the cranes that I was able to use for those years in construction. I built with steel, heavy steel. Steel that was so heavy, some of the buildings we put together in Rochester, just down the road, the base plates for the columns, these are those big blocks of steel, were 12 or 14 inches thick, and they were 4 feet square. One base plate. Often we'd take a truck that had two base plates on it would be the only thing on the whole truck. It's 24 tons. They're enormous pieces of steel, and we think, well, that'll last for posterity. We thought Kodak was going to last for posterity. We build in things, and we think we're so clever and so grandiose, and oh, this will be forever. You know, we get our names put on bronze plaques or something. When they built that temple, they thought that was going to stand forever. That was the house of God. This is the place where the holy resided. Remember, David got in trouble for trying to build something that wasn't his. Solomon actually got it built, but they took only the best of everything. And inside, it was adorned with beautiful, rich, magnificent visions, so that when you walked in, you were inspired. The modern day version, of course, is the church. To be lifted up, not to be in some small space where you can't envision the high heavenly places. That's why it reaches up. We're meant to consider more than what's just happened today and the fact that I locked my keys out in a parking lot and how am I going to get out of here when it's time to go. But to be able to let those things of the world pass by and say, ah, that's right. Jesus is still on the throne. The rest of this is just things that happen. They would walk in there and they'd be amazed. The thought that that temple could be destroyed, taken down, was just impossible in their mind. Look at it. Look how big the thing is. It's what does Billy Fusillo say? It's huge. And yet Jesus was telling them about things that were just about to happen. A little more, about 40 years later. And Jesus was telling them not that would happen, but how they would happen. That the city would be surrounded. And indeed, the Romans came and surrounded the city. And most of the followers of Jesus, Josephus and other historians have told us, listened. And they escaped. So that few, if any, so-called Christians, followers of the way, were destroyed when Rome destroyed the temple. Many others were killed, of course. But most of the Christians had listened and had left when they saw this sacrilege about to take place. So this was taken down piece by piece, stone by stone. It was all gone by the time Luke had written this down. And they're asking, when is all this going to take place? Because the first thing that happens is we want to know. We want to be prepared. We want to be ready. Right, there's even people, there's television shows about, you know, what do they call them? Doomsday preppers, right? I want to be ready. If they only realized that no amount of material preparations is the kind of preparation that Jesus is talking to us about. People of faith are less concerned about material preparations than, am I faithful? Am I obedient? Will I be found doing what I was called to do when my master comes for me? Whatever the situation might be. So Jesus goes on and warns us, you're going to see wars, you're going to see times of tribulation, there are going to be earthquakes. Oh my goodness, how many earthquakes have we had? We've had like 10,000 earthquakes in the last 100 years. So I was trying to find historical documents. How many earthquakes have happened since, you know, AD 50? Well, guess what? They don't have counts back that far. But I would venture to say there's lots. There's lots and lots and lots. And every time an earthquake happens, it's like, oh, the end is near. Particularly for those people at ground zero. And earthquakes are not the only. We've had floods. We've had fires. Devastating fires in the western part of this nation. Terrible tragedies. Terrible destruction. It's not the first time fires have happened. It's not the first time earthquakes have happened. And every time it happens, everybody starts going, and for a while, perhaps, they remember, you know, maybe I'm not in control. Maybe I need to spend more time in church. Remember after every tragedy, how much more the church attendance happens? Remember, it wasn't so long ago, 2001. For a while, churches were filled up again. All of a sudden, they realized, oh, maybe our eyes have been diverted in the wrong direction. Maybe we need to get back. and show God that we remember who God is and what he asks us to live in, how he asks us to live in. For a while, we had some more grace and some more patience each with the other. And then as we have done so many times in the past, as Israel had done so many times in the past, we grew weary in well-doing. We grew impatient with those people who, just like the rest of us humans, are not as consistent in their daily walk as they're called to be. He says, nation will rise against nation. We've been through at least two world wars, but they're still fighting today, isn't there? There's still people, even as we're in here in this peaceful setting, there are people out there dodging bullets, being hit by bullets. There are people saving lives in surgery wards, trying to undo the devastation of hatred and all the isms that continue to cloud the human race. Verse 17, Jesus says, this will give you an opportunity to testify. This will be your time, in your season, in your lifetime, to stand for something. That doesn't mean to stand with a fist clenched, ready to strike out, but with words, if necessary, if not others, in actions. Can we be people of peace? Can we be people of forgiveness? Can we be people who, knowing we've been redeemed and rescued from the pit, knowing we've been purchased by the very blood of our Savior, who was innocent in all respects but paid that price for us at the cross, knowing we have been reconciled with a God who demands payment against sin, and we were the greatest of sinners, knowing all that, how can we be less than grace-filled with those he places around us who might not yet have made that decision, who might not have accepted that love for themselves? They don't yet know that God loves them. And so they look to us as people streaming out of church on Sunday morning. I was coming up 11 yesterday afternoon, and of course, one of the neighboring churches was just getting out. And so they have, some of you already know this, they have the sheriff's patrol out there doing traffic. And it occurred to me, I said, well, that's great. I'm glad everybody's able to get out safely. And I'm thinking, I pray that something more tangible other than a whole bunch of cars leaving church is going to happen as a result of them having gathered there that day for an hour or an hour and a half. I pray that some way in the way they live their lives as we do, people who are called little Christs, Christians, something in the way we act, in the way we share, in the way we forgive. Not counting the fact that this is the third time this week you've been rude and I forgive you again. Hopefully it's more than just holding up traffic for a while so that others can be released back into the community. I pray that, you know, when we drive out of here, that we are not those people who honk and gesture and indicate to others our disdain for them not allowing us to get out in traffic. When it's my turn, clearly I waited for you, now it's my turn. But are willing to endure what we must endure so that they can see we are people who follow Jesus. Later on he says, don't make up your minds ahead of time for whatever you may be facing. Those of us who like to plan ahead, we like to have a little card with us, you know, so that when things happen, I can go, wait a minute, I was ready for this. So it says, when this happens, this is what I'm going to do. Jesus is indicating to his first listeners, Luke is reiterating for that generation that is seeing this written down, and I believe it's applicable for us. Those who live in the Spirit can be guided, shaped, and moved by the Spirit in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We don't have to have a whole list of reasons if we're walking assured that we are loved by God, forgiven by him, and now free to act in that same way. It doesn't come naturally, but the more we follow Jesus, the more we're filled by his Spirit, the more generous we can become. So it's no longer this, I don't remember how many times I've forgiven this week. It's not important. What's important is that I forgive as I've been forgiven. Remember Peter. Three times he denied Christ. Three times he was forgiven. Jesus was asked, how many times do we forgive? Seven? And he says, no, seven times 70. Now, we all know that he didn't mean to keep track of a 3x5 card until you get to 490 times. What he meant was, it's enough to let you forget how many times. It's not important how many times. It's important that you continue to do that, lest you try to wrestle that control and hold on to that which will destroy you from the inside, your judgment of others, your contempt for others. He says, nations will be at war. Even families will be at war. By following me, your life must change. You see, in modern day church, I think that's what our problem is. I'm not talking about this church, but maybe I am talking about this church. You see, somehow we got this notion that that change can happen by doing the same things we've always done. We know that doesn't happen. Somehow we got the notion that growth happens without change. That's really where I want to start. That growth happens without change. Now, who of you here, you can raise your hand when you think you got the right answer. Who of you here looks exactly the same way you did 50 years ago? See, I knew there was a, you know. Don't turn around. It's okay. It was about you. It wasn't about these little ones here. In 50 years, they won't look like that, will they? They'll have matured. They'll have grown. They will look substantially different. We hope, in many good ways. You can't have growth without change. It's part of our understanding of the natural world. Jesus is sharing that in this message. And the second thing is, as difficult as we try to deny it and struggle around it, you can't have change without conflict. Things change, and we run into situations we hadn't anticipated. We no longer have in our control. It becomes issues that we have to discuss, issues that we have to sit down and think. We have to fight. This is the problem. How do we get through it? Growth doesn't happen without change. Change doesn't happen without conflict. But none of that has to be bad. It just has to be a realization of that's the process that God calls us to. Every single person in the world is welcome through these doors. Every single one. And I mean that. But the notion, and it applies to everybody, the notion that you can walk through these doors, spend time yielding your life to Christ, inviting the Holy Spirit to direct you day to day to day to day, moment by moment, and stay the same is foolishness. God loves you more than that. What kind of a God would say, yeah, you're invited in, but you don't have to change at all? You weren't much to begin with, and I didn't expect much out of you. God says, I know who you are from the beginning, and I know who you are in me, and I call you from that into what you can't yet see, but I already know. In the sense that it's talking about end times, he's saying, yes, some of these things have happened. By this time, Luke's writing it down, Vesuvius has already happened. So they've had one big earthquake real close. We've had many other times. We'll have more. And for a while, everybody runs away going, ooh. When the truth is, we serve a God who loved us, whether we have earthquakes or not. We serve a God who tells us what is going to happen beforehand so that when it happens, we can think back and say, that's just what Jesus said. The same thing he said happened exactly the same way. Why, he said in 3 days, this temple will be rebuilt. And we thought he was talking about the stone temple. No, he was talking about himself. He was talking about his life. He said he was going to be crucified, died, and he was going to come back. And we said, that's never happened before. But exactly what he said happened. God, who loves us, continues to show us so that we would not be afraid, so that we would not run in terror and fear, running around like chicken little. You know, the sky is falling. We must tell the king. The king already knows. Our job in this time and space is to endure, to gather together, to sing the praises of God, to remember whose we are, to remember we're already bought and paid for, that debt canceled in full by the blood of Jesus. The enmity that existed, the wrath that we expected from a holy God upon our judgment of our sinful lives has been taken away by the blood of Jesus. And that's good news for everybody. And in addition to that, he calls us to living life now as free persons, not as persons who are trapped in sin, trapped in death, and cannot think of anything but themselves. We now look to Jesus as the author and perfecter of our life, the one who showed us the way to live. Though he did not sin, he was spit upon. He was chastised. He was excoriated. He was crucified. But because of his path, we know what it means to follow. We're not going to see eye to eye with everybody, but we allow grace. We're our position is not to judge. Our position is to invite and to live a life that is so exemplary that people see Jesus in us. That the light shining from our heart is not something we've generated, it's something the Holy Spirit has gifted us with. A witness for every time and every place. They couldn't possibly have known when Jesus first said this, that it was going to be thousands of years later. They kept thinking, well, he's coming back. He'll be right back. I mean, and what happens over time? We get used to the fact that, well, he's not here. Remember, he didn't come yesterday. Or maybe this is all a dream. No, he didn't come yesterday. He hasn't come yet. But I live in the sure and certain hope by his promise that he's coming. And he could come like right now or in 5 minutes or in 10 minutes or maybe tomorrow morning or tomorrow evening. It's imminent. And lest we think we've got plenty of time to just fool around and play at this game called life, Jesus is calling us to remember, the only one who knows the future is my Father in heaven. It will come as a surprise. It will come as a shock to everyone. And yet, it won't be a shock because I've told you time and time and time again how this is going to unfold. We have work to do, but it's wonderful work. It's work where we get to show whose we are. I follow the teacher from Galilee. Some of his words I still struggle with because I can't quite understand what he's asking me to do. And every single time he asks me to do something, it's something that's a little uncomfortable. It's something that draws me out of myself and more towards the lives of others, more towards serving other people. Not just the people I know, because that's enough of a handful, but he calls me to serve people I don't know. The ministries of this church are a blessing to this community. You need to know that. If you're not involved in those ministries, you're missing out. The outreach committee, the missions team, the worship team, to have people who can sing so beautifully together, the praise of the one who gives us life, the praise one who promises life in the hereafter, not just now, and that whatever happens, whatever befalls us, good, bad, or indifferent, God is with us, and we are loved by the Creator. That's enough. That's enough. So how do we let the world get us down? We don't endure well. We forget. We're like the Israelites whose memory was the length of their nose. Now, I know some of us have longer noses than others, but it's not nearly as long a memory as we need to have. We need to remember, I am God's children. I am God's child. I am loved by him. And he calls me to a different way of living, not running around willy-nilly, fearful that the sky may fall and I may end, because he's already promised me my end will not be my end. He says, not a hair of your head will perish. I always get a kick out of that one myself. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. By your endurance. You read elsewhere in Romans, you know, endurance produces character. We prove who we are by being able to stand up. Some of us, as I said, have stood up under times already. You remember what it was like when they were collecting paper and rubber and plastic and all kinds of things, and aluminum, so we could recycle them to send them to an effort, so we ended up destroying other people's? We know what it's like to go without. Maybe we've lived in such luxury and extravagance so long we've forgotten that God calls us to be mindful of everybody, not just the people who are like us. I pray that we understand. With growth comes change, with change comes conflict. But it's all good because he loves every one of us, every single one. Even those ones of us that sit way in the back because they think the pastor can't get back there, that's okay. You see, what you don't know is when pastor starts, I start praying for the back row first. I used to sit in the back row. God is a God of miracles. You see where he's got me sitting now. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. I pray that you and I together this week will be persons who remember, oh, the end is coming. But we know the end, don't we? Jesus told us what it was going to be. He said, it's going to be okay. In the end, I'm on the throne. In the end, my Father, it's glorious, victorious over everything. So if it's not glorious over everything, it's not the end yet, and there's still time. There's time to serve. There's time to let go of the things that we hold most precious, even if it might be the very temple in which we worship. Because truly, those first century Jews looked upon that temple as, oh, God will not let anything happen to this place. But the truth is, it's just a place, isn't it? It's just a place. It's the relationship that's important. And God's promise was never violated by God. He said, you are my people, I am your God, I will remember you always. In your time of need, cry out to me, and I will answer you. Even before the words are upon your lips, I already hear your hearts. I will come and I will answer you. Follow me, and your lives will change forever. Let us pray. Lord, in the midst of all that's going on today, we pray that we can hear a message from you to remember who you are, O God, a God who has paid dearly that we might understand the extent of your love for each of us, not based upon our net worth or any other characteristic. We are precious in your sight. Help us, Lord, to embrace that and to embrace the way of changed living that you call us to in this time and place, even as those who first heard the good news from Jesus himself. In Christ we pray. Amen.